If you have them with you, and I've got two places I want you to turn, so you have to multitask. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and then turn to Hebrews 11, because we're going to be in both of those passages. We are continuing to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the way that God has given us these things in order to be able to encourage the church. It's in order to be able to strengthen our minds and our hearts, and it's in order to be able to see the power of God working in our lives. We talked first about the word of knowledge, about how God gives us things to know about a situation that we would have no way of knowing without him giving it to us. We talked about words of wisdom. In other words, knowing how to take that knowledge and be able to apply it to a certain situation and how to live in that. And then last week I started talking with you a little bit about supernatural faith and what it means to be able to believe in something so directly and so deeply that it changes everything about you. And here's the thing that's tough, and we're going to talk more about this. You have this faith with no physical representation that it makes any sense. Now, that goes completely against the way that we live. It goes completely against the way that our culture tells us we need to live. It even goes against things of science and of things of reason. But faith is outside of all of those things, supernatural faith. And so again, just to sort of recap very briefly what we said last week, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance about what we cannot see. So faith is all about, faith is not my physical senses telling me something is or is not. Faith is what is inside of me that holds to a truth or holds to something that I know is from God. Romans 12:3, Paul writes that God has given us all faith in some measure. Because I've talked to some folks and they go, you know, Pastor Dave, it's nice all this stuff you're talking about, but I don't think like that. I don't have faith in my life. Well, the Bible tells us that we do have faith, that God has given each of us a measure of faith. The question is, are you using that in your life? And if not, why not? Why don't we use the faith that God has given us? We talked a little bit about the fact that it's even possible to abuse this faith in some ways if we're not careful. When we talk about that my faith is only about those things that I want, and so I'm going to believe that something's going to happen because it's what I want to have happen. And in reality, what the Word tells us is that our faith is given to us in order for us to align ourselves with what God wants for our life. That always becomes the most important aspect of it. What does God want for me? Am I willing to relinquish the things that I want and say, God, I just want to follow you? Because remember we said that this faith, that all of these gifts always encourage, always edify, and always build us up. So if you're operating in something and things are going on and it's not doing one of those things, then we need to examine, where is that from? Is it my own thinking, or do I need to align myself in a different way with God in order to bring my heart in alignment with him? We talked about last week just a little bit that unlike wisdom, remember we said wisdom has a couple of different meanings. We had the wisdom of Solomon, that he understood how to do different things. That was the wisdom that he asked God for. And then there's the word of wisdom that told him how to deal with very specific things. But faith only has one word. There's only just one meaning of faith. But within that meaning, there are several different applications. We have saving faith. Remember, we talked about that. That's a faith that says, you know, I believe who Jesus said he is. I believe that he died for me. And I believe that the shed blood has given me forgiveness for my sins, and I'm going to spend eternity with him someday. That's saving faith, salvation faith. Then there's the faith that Paul writes about in Ephesians about the gifts of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, and about the way that we live and the things that come out of us, the way we treat people, the way that we act because of Jesus in our lives. That's an active faith that we have. There was a scholar, early 20th century Scottish scholar by the name of William Barclay. And this is what he says. He's a theologian. He said, it is the faith which really produces results. That's what supernatural faith is. It produces results. It is not just the intellectual conviction that a thing is true. Did you catch that? It's not just intellectual. As a matter of fact, a supernatural faith removes itself from many times an intellectual basis. That's what makes it supernatural. It is the passionate belief in a thing which makes a man spend all that he is and has on that. It is the faith which steals the will and nerves the sinew of a man into action. Now, that word action is important for faith. One of the things that we have talked about is that a faith is not something that is based on what I do. That's not where the faith comes from. But my faith is going to produce actions in my life. Does that make sense? So my faith is not based on the things that I do or the things that I see, but when I have that faith, it is going to cause me to want to be active based on that faith. And we see this several times in the Bible. In Hebrews 11, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. We've talked about this before. It lists all of these different guys in this chapter. Starts with Abel. It talks about Enoch. Remember we had that list when we talked about those pre-flood patriarchs, all of those guys, there were nine of them, and they lived to be over 900 years old, all except for two of them. And it's in these men that we see such a great example of this faith that the Bible talks about. And there are three in particular that I want us to look at just briefly, because I think when you say, so what does that look like, Pastor Dave? What does supernatural faith look like? I've got three great examples for you. And you know every one of these guys. The first one is Noah. Noah was a man who lived in a time when sin had completely corrupted the world, taken over completely. I know that doesn't sound very familiar to us in our time right now, but it was so bad that here's what God said to Noah. This is my language, all right? So these are my words. He said, Noah, I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm starting over. You know, this is not good, what's going on here. So we're going to start all over. And I'm going to start with you because you're a righteous man. Remember I told you that the Bible only calls just a couple of men righteous in the Bible, and Noah was one of them, meaning that everything he did was in a right way before God. And so God comes to Noah and says, Noah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm wiping out the world, but I want to save you. I'm going to do it with a flood. But here's what I want you to do. I'm not just going to just have a little bubble around you. You've got some things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to put an action to this. And so God commands Noah to do something that nobody had ever done before. Nobody had ever seen a craft that Noah had built. This thing was 450 feet long. Now, you think a football field is 300 feet, right? 100 yards. And then you got the end zones on the other side of that. This boat was longer than that. 45 feet wide, so almost the width of about half the width of a football field. This thing was enormous. Inside of the boat, there were several levels that were also built. Now, watch this. Noah was about 550 years old when God gave him this assignment. I'm thinking that's probably not exactly what he had in mind when he hit that age. He's saying, okay, I'm getting into my golden years now. I've passed 500. I can sort of ease in to what it is that I'm going to finish up with. But Noah's 550 years old. So he begins to build this ark according to specifications that God had given him. Now, most modern scholars believe that the ark was built in or around what today is modern Baghdad. As a matter of fact, Iraq is listed and named more times in the Bible than any other country, with the exception of Israel. Only thing is, it's not called Iraq. It's called Babylonia. It's called Mesopotamia. It's got a couple, three, four other names that aren't quite as well known. But Iraq was a center of what was going on. Do you know what the two main rivers are that run through Iraq? What are they? The Tigris and the Euphrates. That's two of four rivers that you see that fed what in Genesis? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was located, more than likely, in Iraq, a place now that is completely desert by and large. Iraq gets less, I should say Baghdad, gets less than 5 inches of rain a year. Iraq gets less than 10 inches, the whole nation, a year. This is the place where we've got this 550-year-old man building this massive boat. Do you think Noah needed a little bit of faith in order to be doing what he was doing? God convicted him and said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. And so for over 50, some say up to 90 years, it took Noah and his sons to build this ark. And so for all of that amount of time, Noah is holding to a promise that God gave him about something that what was going to happen. There was no logical explanation for what he was doing. Less than 5 inches of rainfall a whole year. They were over 300 miles from the Persian Gulf. That's the largest body of water closest to Baghdad. The only place that a boat like that would even fit. And so he's building this ark. I have to believe that his neighbors are probably asking what's going on here. They're probably asking some questions. So if you were to start to do something like that in your driveway, do you think your neighbors would have any questions about what was going on? Would they be supportive of what it was you were doing? Guys at work would get wind of this, and they would take time to drive by your house to make fun of you. Now, do that for 50, 60, 70 years. How long does it take us before our faith begins to wane with something? How long is it that we feel like that we're doing something that God's told us to do, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen? What does our faith do? Most of us, if we were honest, would probably say, it gets hard to stay with that. And yet, if we could come to the place, my friends, of understanding that the only people that time is important to is us, we could save ourselves an awful lot of difficulty with the things of God. God doesn't care about time. Every one of these men that we're going to be looking at this morning, there was a long period of physical time that took place before the promises were answered. Time doesn't matter to God. God doesn't care about time. We think time's very important. We think time is, well, you know what, this cheese that I have, this thing has been aging for 80 years. It stinks, but I'm sure it's really good. I don't know anything about cheese, so help me with this, Danny. Is that right? Okay, so long time. So we think if something's aged a long time, that it must be really good. Now, on the other side of that, we say, well, listen, look how long that's been sitting in the refrigerator. That can't be any good. Smell this. No, I'm not smelling that. I'm not going to smell that. How many of you guys, your wife asks you to smell stuff? Yeah. I'm not smelling that. I'll taste it, but I'm not going to smell it. That's disgusting. So we'll look at time as being a judge of whether something is really good or really bad. And for those of us that are waiting on God for things, when we look at time, it usually is a negative thing that we think about, isn't it? How long is God going to take before he's going to answer this prayer? How long is this situation going to be going on before it's going to change? And in reality, there is nothing about that time that has anything to do with the promise of God. Nothing. His will be accomplished. All he wants us to do is just hold to that faith and just wait. Be patient with what it is that God wants to do. So Noah builds this ark. No craft had ever been built like that again until the late 1800s. You know, no ship was ever built that big again until the late 1800s of our time. 1.4 million cubic feet of space on that boat. You say, how can all those animals get in there? That's a lot of space. Noah built this out of faith. There was no rain falling as he was building this ark. There weren't animals gathering around going, no, come on, hurry up, we got to get in. None of that stuff happened until it was all done. And yet the thing that impresses me every time I read the account of Noah is how precise God was and how perfect in his details he was if we'll just follow him. God's way is always the best way. You know, I think about this, that the ark was built by a handful of first-time amateur boat builders. These guys had never built a boat before, and it survived a flood that consumed the entire world. Scientists have examined the shape of that ship, and they've determined that it is virtually impossible to capsize it because it's not the keel that we're used to. It's flat bottom, and so it's almost impossible for that to tip over. But all of these amateurs built this boat that survived the flood. And then you fast forward, and after 4 years of professional, state-of-the-art construction in the shipyards of Harlan and Wolff in Belfast, the Titanic never even made its first voyage. God's way is always perfect. God's way is always right. Handful of amateurs wiped out the world. Boats sailed just fine. Professionals, unsinkable by man. No. God's way is always right if we hold to that faith. The second man then is Abraham. Abraham was a man who was given a great promise by God. You can read through this in Genesis 22. God told him, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of your descendants. I'm going to have so many people that are going to be related to you that it's going to be more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the seashore. That's a lot of people. Basins, you got nothing on that. So take heart in that. You don't have a big family. Abraham had a big family. But what happened in this time? What took place? There was an event that took place in Abraham's life that his faith had to come to a supernatural place because it didn't make any sense in his eyes and in his mind what was about to happen. What happened? He had a baby. They had a baby. He and Sarah. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. And they have a baby. You say, well, that's pretty impressive right there, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And that was going to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. You're going to have descendants through your son Isaac. But then the scholars agree that Isaac was probably a young man at this point, probably late teens, early 20s, when this event took place. God said to Abraham, he said, all right, I want you to take your boy. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on that mountain. Now, sacrifice doesn't mean that we have a dedication service. As I said, we're going to be going to a dedication service this evening. Katarina and Mom and Donna, they're going to be taking off as soon as church is done, and they're going to head to that service, and then I'm going to join them a little bit later. That's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible in that day was talking about a blood sacrifice. In other words, Abraham was going to have to build an altar. He was going to have to carry wood, and he was going to lay his son across that wood, and he was going to take a stone knife and drive it into his heart to sacrifice him to God. Most scholars agree that it was probably about a 3-day journey for him to walk from where he lived to Mount Moriah. What would have been the condition of your mind and your heart on that 3-day walk if you were going to do what God had told you to do? What faith would you have had? Certainly it couldn't have been your faith. I couldn't have had faith for that. If God told me to sacrifice one of my sons, I couldn't have done that standing here. But if I had supernatural faith that God had made me a promise that was going to be fulfilled no matter what, that would sustain me. That would give me the ability to walk through the things that God had called me to. And so you know the story. Abraham takes Isaac. They go up the hill. One of the things you don't consider is, you know, Isaac didn't have to allow himself to be bound and laid down on that altar. His dad is 115, 120 years old. Isaac's a young man. He probably could have taken dad. But he trusted him. He said, okay, dad, whatever you think is best. The Bible doesn't say this, but I have to believe that even if Abraham had killed his son, he believed that God was somehow going to raise Isaac from the dead. He's going to have to in order for this promise to be fulfilled. Something was going to take place, and certainly it did. But not until the point, the Bible says, Abraham had the knife ready to plunge into his son's heart, that God said, okay, wait, I see your heart. I know your heart. It took faith to come to that place. Abraham had to have a supernatural faith to believe that God's promise was going to be given to him. Here's the last one, and that's Moses. Moses was also given a supernatural faith to be able to lead over 2 million people through the desert to a place he'd never seen. 2 million people. You know, we think of a few thousand. We look at the Cecil B. DeMille thing, and yes, it was a cast of thousands, but it wasn't a cast of millions. Moses had over 2 million people that he was leading through the desert. And when I think about Moses, I remember what his history is and what his past was. And this is a word of encouragement that I want to give to every one of you this morning. Don't despise the places where God takes you, because he's going to use every single one of them for his purpose in your life. Every one of them. You say, Pastor Dave, where I am right now, this is horrible. I don't want to be in this place anymore. God's still going to use that at some point down the road. The things that you're learning, the faith that you're showing in him, the way that you're trusting him for what he's going to do, he'll use all of those things. Moses grew up in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's court in his house. So he had at his access the learning of the greatest minds of that day, teaching him how to do things with science and with philosophy and with literature and all those types of things. Moses had all of that until the day, remember what happened was, Moses killed a man and he got discovered, so he had to take off. And the Bible says he ended up in the land of Midian. And in Midian, he hooked up with a man who had sheep, thousands of sheep, also had a daughter that he ended up marrying. But Moses was a shepherd for that time he was with him. You know how long Moses was a shepherd? 40 years, he was a shepherd. What do you think was happening in his life during that time? God was training him. God was teaching him how to live in the desert, how to find water, how to protect himself, how to deal with the animals. And God used all of those things in Moses' life in order for him to be able to accomplish what it was that God told him he was going to do. But Moses had that faith to say, okay, God, you're telling me to take 2 million people out into the desert. And you remember what happened when God talked to Moses? What did Moses do? Yes, God, here I am. I'm ready. Send me. No, that's not what he said. What did Moses say? God, you got the wrong guy. Can I show you some ID? Do you know who I am? I can't do this. You know how many times I've said that to God? God, you've got the wrong guy. It can't be me. God said, I will go before you. I will give you the words to say. I'll even bring you somebody like your brother Aaron, and he can go and be your mouthpiece. Since you're not comfortable talking, I'll send somebody. But you still need to do what I've called you to do. And there was a faith that rose up in Moses that allowed him to be able to do something that nobody had ever done before. It made no sense. You're going to lead 2 million people into a desert. Where are you going to get water? I don't know. You're going to lead 2 million people in the desert. What are you going to eat? I don't know. Trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God. Some of you right now are in a desert place. You're walking in some areas that you're going, I got no water, I got no food, I got no shelter. That's how my life feels right now. Trusting God. A supernatural faith that says, it does not matter what I see, I know who God's called me to be, and I'm going to walk in those things. That's supernatural faith. Let me just tell you briefly what faith is not. Because it's easy to get these things confused sometimes, because here's what the enemy wants to do. Satan wants to come and he wants to turn your thinking. He wants to twist your thinking. And one of the ways he does that is that he allows us to believe that our natural courage or our confidence is supernatural faith. My friends, that has nothing to do with it. Your confidence, your abilities to do things are about what God's allowed you to be able to do. Those are your gifts. A supernatural faith is one where it doesn't matter what I do, nothing's going to change. It does not matter what I think, what do I apply to this, it doesn't matter anything that goes on, and yet I am still believing that what God told me is true. I am still believing that things are going to change in my life. I'm still believing that his promises are going to be true. The other thing that faith is not, it's not that faith of salvation. It's not the faith that's the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you may be thinking, well, listen, I'm a Christian, so I have this faith, right? Well, you may or you may not, because those are two different things. What did we say brings the gifts into our lives? When we ask for them, when we position ourselves in a place that we say, Father, what do you want to do in me? That's what brings that supernatural faith into our lives. Supernatural faith is not just strong hope about something. Yeah, I'm hoping that it's going to, I felt like God told me this, and well, I hope it's going to happen. I really do. I'm hopeful. I don't want to be hopeful. I want to be sure of what it is that God said is going to take place in my life. I want to have a confidence, even one that I can't explain to you. I can't somehow make you understand what my faith level is, and yet I know without a shadow of a doubt in my life that this circumstance is going to be exactly what God said it's going to be. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. Because God's faithful. He's true to his word in all things. And then finally, the supernatural faith is not based on a church dogma. It's not based on religious thinking or ideology. Supernatural faith comes from the hand of God alone. It isn't about what church you go to. It isn't about what you read or don't read. It's about faith in what God wants to do in us. And my desire to have that faith and just say, God, I am not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. The gift of faith is knowing that your prayer is answered. That's supernatural faith. Knowing. No shadow of doubt. Now, here's the thing that gets a little difficult. Is the prayer going to be answered in exactly the way you want it to be? Not always, no. That's where we go back to the beginning, and that's where we go and say, God, it's what you want in my life, not what I want. I would like to have this to be the answer to my prayer, but God, what do you want? Jesus knelt in the garden just before he was arrested, and what was his prayer? I don't want this. Can you imagine Jesus saying, can you picture Jesus saying that? I have a hard time with that, to be honest with you. It's hard for me to picture Jesus not wanting to do that. Wasn't that the whole purpose that he came? But what we understand from that is Jesus was demonstrating the perfection of his trust in his Father. Because he said, God, I know what's coming. I know what's going to be happening, and I really don't want to do this. But before he even took another breath, what did he say? Not my will, your will be done. My friends, that's where we want to get to. That's the place that we want to come. Father, I am believing for this. This is what I'm asking for. This is what I'm believing for. But your will first, not my will. Folks, when we demonstrate that heart to the Father, he will bless us in ways that we can't even imagine. Because one of the other things I've said to you so many times is that when we pray for God to answer a specific prayer in our lives, so many times he answers it in a completely different way than what we were thinking, and it's always better. It's always better. That's God's love for us. One last thing, and then I'll wrap this up. When you're waiting for God to answer your prayer, because it involves waiting, and we all love to wait, I know that. We're all such good waiters, aren't we? I mean, I'm very patient when I wait. I don't grumble or fuss or any of that. See my nose growing as I'm saying that to you? Whoop. Of course, it's tough to wait. Do you know how much God loves you? God will send people into your lives from time to time to encourage you during those times. He'll send people that are filled with grace to be able to share that with you so you can hold your ground. Now, not everyone is called to that. And you need to guard that. Because as we've said, everything that God wants to do, Satan always wants to bring a counterfeit. So you've got to guard against that. And it doesn't mean that people's hearts aren't right. It doesn't mean that they don't want the best for you. But it may not always be in holding and in line with what God said is going to take place. Katarina is a perfect example of this. I shared with a number of you heard this story, and I did this a while back. But I shared with you a little bit about how Katarina began praying and asking God for her mate to come, his choice for her. And she began praying and asking for that, and it was not for another 25 years before God answered that prayer. 25 years of praying that, asking God to bring that man into her life. And through that time, God would often bless her by sending people to encourage her and to just say, hang in there. There were also those times when people came and said, listen, second best would be okay, wouldn't it? You know, he's going to bring somebody else. Because if this guy's not the guy, then he'll bring someone else. You know what she said? Absolutely not. No. I am holding to what it is that God has said is going to take place in my life. Were those people wrong to say that? No, they weren't wrong. They loved her. They wanted to encourage her. They didn't want to see her having to deal with this. Another Christmas. Another vacation by myself. Another time, another year, another decade without that prayer being answered. And yet there was a supernatural faith that God gave to her to hold to the promise that he gave to her. And he would send people to her to say, listen, don't give up. Stay the course. We want to be that for each other here. As a part of our family, we want to be able to stand and agree with you in things. And not just me, not just Katarina, not just Dave and Faith. We all want to stand in agreement with each other about these things, to hold to the fact that God will be true to his promises. I can't even see what it is that God wants to do. It makes no sense to me. There is a wall in front of me. How am I supposed to get to the other side of that? I'm going to hold my faith that God's going to make a way. He will make a way. That same theologian, William Barclay, wrote a number of commentaries, and he does one for the book of Corinthians. And in there, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 12, where we read about these gifts. Here's what he says. He says, the gift of faith is divinely given faith for a particular and specific thing or time. And I've shared that with you. God will give you the faith you need in order to stand through a particular situation in your life. It is supernatural, strong, unbreakable belief for something that is without the evidence of proof. Nothing my eye sees makes any sense to me, but I'm going to hold to this. He said, it is different from saving faith and distinct from the faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It very often overlaps into the working of miracles and the gifts of healing, but it can also stand all by itself. What is God calling you to be faithful about this morning? What is that thing in your life right now? And I'm not just talking about, well, you know, I'd like a new car if at all possible. I'm not saying God doesn't care about cars. But what is that thing in your life that you know, I've got to have supernatural faith to believe in this? Because my eyes are showing me something very different. I don't understand this situation. I can't get on the other side of this. That's where the supernatural faith comes. Asking God, God, put this into my life. Give this to me. And there are three things I want to continue to ask that you pray as you're looking for these things. Number one, what's my gift? Some of you may not know what the gift is yet that God's given you. Say, God, what's my gift? What is it that you want to gift in me? And we're not done talking about these. We've got several more that we're going to be looking at together. The second thing I want you to begin to ask is, God, when you give me this gift, fill me with it so that I can do your will. That's the heart of what you want to have with this gift, so that I can accomplish your will. And then show me how to use my gift to glorify you, to encourage your people, and to strengthen my faith. When we operate in those things, my friends, we're going to see God doing things in our lives that we never even imagined. Had no clue that it was possible. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what does that mean specifically? I don't know. What does God have in store for you? That's what he's going to give you the faith for. What does God have in store for you? That's what he's going to give you, that word of knowledge or that word of wisdom. What does God have in store for you? That may be why God's going to enable you to be able to pray over people and see them healed instantly. That's a gift. Do we have any of those in this room? I don't know. Maybe. I want to ask him for them. I want to ask for all of these things. I want an abundance of what it is that God wants to do in my life. I get greedy with God. It's okay to be greedy with God. I want everything that God wants me to be. I want to be everything that he's got desired for me. I don't want to miss anything. He'll be faithful. All we need to do is just ask and believe. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. I thank you, God, that you are beginning to raise up in this church faith that we've never had before. And Father, I pray over each and every one of my dear friends, my brothers and sisters here, some, God, that are hurting, that need a touch of faith in their life today beyond what they have. Some folks need an inpouring of that faith. They need to be saturated with it. And Father, I just pray that as we go through day to day, that we would want everything that you want for us. Father, I pray, increase in us our desire, increase in us our faith, increase in us our love for you. And may we be wanting to show that love everywhere we go. I pray now, Father, that you would go with each and every one of my brothers and sisters, watch over them, protect them over these next several days, guard our families, guard our loved ones, and when we come back again next week, may we come, Father, expectant, and with a desire to share your love like we've never done before. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all these things. And everybody said with me, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this week. Please, please be careful running around over the next couple of days. And look forward to seeing you next week. Hug some necks before you leave. We love you. God bless you.